Our reading for today comes from the fourth chapter of Luke, beginning in the verse 22. Listen to these words according to the Voice translation. After Mary had observed the ceremonial days of postpartum purification required by Mosaic law, she and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They were fulfilling the Lord's requirement that every firstborn Israelite male will be dedicated to the Eternal One as holy. They also offered the sacrifice required by the law of the Lord, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. While fulfilling these sacred obligations at the temple, they encountered a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was a just and pious man, anticipating the liberation of Israel from her troubles. He was a man in touch with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's anointed one. The Spirit had led him to the temple that day, and there he saw the child Jesus in the arms of his parents, who were fulfilling their sacred obligations. Simeon took Jesus into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Lord and King, you can let me, your humble servant, die in peace. You promised me that I would see with my own eyes what I'm seeing now, your freedom, raised up in the presence of all peoples. He is the light who reveals your message to the other nations, and he is the shining glory of your covenant people, Israel." Jesus' father and mother were stunned to hear Simeon say these things. Simeon went on to bless them both, and to Mary in particular, he gave these predictions. "Listen, this child will make many in Israel rise and fall. He will be a significant person whom many will oppose. In the end, he will lay bare the secret thoughts of many hearts, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, Mary." At that very moment, an elderly woman named Anna stepped forward. Anna was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She had been married for 7 years before her husband died and a widow to her current age of 84 years. She was deeply devoted to the Lord, constantly in the temple, fasting and praying. When she approached Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, she began speaking out thanks to God, and she continued spreading the word about Jesus to all those who shared her hope for the rescue of Jerusalem. After fulfilling their sacred duties according to the law of the Lord, Mary and Joseph returned with Jesus to their own city of Nazareth in the province of Galilee. There, Jesus grew up, maturing in physical strength and increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God rested on him.
Friends, will you pray with me? Loving God, source of all we are and all we might yet be with us here in these moments as we handle your holy truths. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. They are both a push and a pull. They are both the most deepest sacred obligation we have as people of faith and the most unmerited gifts we will ever receive. The most holy moments in our sacred journey. Those times and instances that we call sacraments are both sacred obligation and irrepressible invitation. They are simultaneously a blessing that beckons us to come and see, and a command that shakes us out of our lethargy and compels us to follow. In our tradition, we name two such sacraments. We name table and we name font. Both table and font were direct commandments of Jesus to all who followed him. Go and baptize, Jesus said. Go and baptize and teach them and raise all people in the joy and grace and beauty of this way of living. Come and remember me, he said to the disciples. Gather around this table, and in the act of doing so, put yourselves back together in my model, in my way. Break your lives open as I have done. Pour out your blood as I have done. Both of them unambiguous commands of the one we follow. And yet, beyond the command, both table and font offer transcendent gifts that draw us in and reveal what is behind them, beneath them, and beyond all of us. When we gather someone around that font, whether it be a newborn infant, or whether it be someone as old as Simeon or Anna, we baptize that person. We do what Jesus commands, and we baptize them into Jesus' life. We baptize them into Jesus' death. And in doing so, we baptize them into Jesus' resurrection. The visible sign of an invisible grace, we say. In other words, the intersection of the holy and the human, the moment where everything is blurred and liminal, the space that transcends our best understanding to bring us in contact with the living God. When we gather around this table, we come to eat. But in the act of eating the simplest thing of a small, sometimes dry, sometimes difficult to swallow piece of gluten-free bread, and in swallowing the tiniest little bit of non-organic Welch's grape juice, in the act of the eating, the Holy Spirit bursts forth. And in the bite of that bread, we become literally the one body that we yearn for. And in the drinking of that smallest amount of juice, suddenly we are reconciled to God and neighbor. New life pours forth. Mary and Jesus came to the temple on that day out of obligation. They came because they were compelled to come. If you read the first three verses of that reading, you will get the word compelled, law, or obligation six times in three verses. Friends, those who put together this holy book, when they want to get our attention, they don't often tap us on the shoulder. They hit us right over the head. They were coming because they were pulled. They were coming because they believed in the sacramental theology of their faith. They believed in the practices that their people before them had practiced for generation after generation after generation. Deeply observant, but also open to the fact that when they came into the temple, when they came into this great room of God, God's presence was really there. I sometimes wonder, in all of our worship, if we still remember that truth that those like Mary and Joseph, who would have rarely gone to the temple, knew, which is that to be in a place like this is to literally be in the presence of God. To come face to face with a transformative, life-altering, world-changing power of God. Mary brought her child, the tiny Jesus, in with her in the requirement of her faith. But she also did it, echoing the one whose song she sung at that visitation from the angel Gabriel. That song of Hannah we know as the Magnificat. She did what Hannah had done centuries before to Samuel. She presented Jesus to God, exposing Jesus in the holiest of places to the holy mystery of God like Hannah had done before. In doing so, she remembered who Jesus was and to whom he belonged. Two turtle doves were offered up because Mary and Joseph, while of royal lineage, were not of royal resources. A sacrifice was asked when a child was brought forth to be dedicated. And the least significant, the least expensive of those that was a possibility were two turtle doves. The only option for the poorest of the poor, the only option Mary and Joseph could afford. But an amazing thing happened on that journey where they were compelled to go, that journey where they were upholding the strictures of the law. There, taking their stand alongside of all who had gone before, something broke through, just like it does when we gather around this table or that font. After the words required, ceremonial, or obligation are mentioned those six times in the first three chapters, they are not mentioned again. Instead, the language changes noticeably and profoundly. To the language of encounter, to the language of spirit, to the language of transformation and blessing. Language that evokes what happens when we are in touch with the holy. Being led by the transcendent, language of surprise and stunning revelation. Mary and Joseph were stunned at the words they heard. Languages of promises long kept and promises about to unfold. They're answering and on the way to their obligation, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus found the blessing and grace that animates the call. Simeon, the old one, the ancient, holy, pious man, the one who had seen more than his fair share of struggle and hurt for his people at the hands of the Romans, was the one who would not give up and would not give in. He was the one so connected to the timeless truths of the holy that whenever the people cry out, deliverance comes. That even in the midst of the darkest shadow of the most powerful empire the world had ever known, Simeon anticipated dawn. Even in the midst of life-threatening oppression, Simeon anticipated freedom. Even as the end of his days on this earth came upon him, Simeon focused on and anticipated the gift of new life. And he offered them the stunning gift of ending their aloneness. He looked at Jesus and Joseph and Mary and what they must have been thinking in those days since she gave birth, since the shepherds went home and the angels went back to the heavens, as they were sitting there wondering, what is going to happen next? Is this all really real? Simeon there affirmed what Mary had heard from the angel and what Joseph, remember, had heard in his dream. And suddenly, those two were no longer alone. They were together, which is exactly what happens there and there. Blessing for Mary and Joseph, who might have been staggering under the load they were carrying. And even in the difficult prophecy that Simeon gives her, she already knew what it meant to bear the Messiah. And for someone to actually verbalize it to her, the honesty of the sacrament comes pouring through to give her the strength to face this burden, not in denial, not alone, but together and honestly. That is what sacraments do. And that would have been enough. That would have been enough for one holy obligation to encounter something so stunning. But on their way out, they run into a woman of equal faith and longevity to Simeon. The woman Luke names Anna. Prophet, you remember? Anna was a prophet, you see. That means mouthpiece of God. She had been living in that temple for 6 decades or more since her husband had died. Living in that temple, practicing her faith, practicing prayer, practicing all of the obligations as a way of rooting herself so firmly in the house and love of God. And she looks at Mary and Joseph and the baby and all of that praying and all of that wondering revealed the truth of what that family was. And suddenly she gave Mary another gift. Suddenly Mary didn't have to tell her tough story by herself. Suddenly Anna was going before her saying, yep, this is the one who's coming. The Messiah is on his way. He is here, giving voice to a fear that Mary would have held most deeply. On that day of holy obligation, of sacramental duty, Mary and Joseph and Jesus came into the fullness of those sacraments, both by push and by pull. That dance between obligation and grace has played out in the house of God ever since. You see, in the early days of the church, the word for the most important rites and rituals of the church was actually not sacrament. Instead, it was a Greek one, not about obligation or duty, but instead about encounter and journey. The word originally used for the things we call sacraments was mysterium. Yes, connoting exactly what it sounds like, mystery along with encounter. It is, in fact, the word that Paul would use over and over again to describe what God was doing through the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mysterium did not mean mystery in the terms of something hidden, perplexing, or puzzling. Instead, it spoke of eternal truths revealed symbolically, like an old man spouting poetic blessing for Mary, or like bread broken, reminding us of the eternal sacrifice of Christ. Instead, mysterium speaks to the transcendent quality of human life found when humans come into intersection with the holy, like what Anna saw in that tiny baby held in Mary's arms, like what happens when we dribble a few drops of water on a person's head. The original word for what we do as sacraments today remembered the grace of God freely given and poured out, just as Simeon predicted Christ would model and just as Jesus asks us to remember around this table. It would not be until much later, in fact, until Christianity became the official religion of that Roman Empire that had long oppressed it, where mysterium yielded to the Latin word sacramentum. Sacrament meaning an act of self-commitment undertaken as obligation within a relationship. That the emphasis of these things, these high and holy acts of font and table, would shift the emphasis toward the response of you and I, those who have received the grace, to come and get it. Push and pull, obligation and opportunity, history and future. But then again, that's the beauty of our sacraments, isn't it? Because in life, sometimes we need the push. Sometimes we need that push to get out of bed and even make it to this place. And sometimes we need the pull. So stuck, we need the mystery that lives behind, underneath, and beyond this table. Sometimes it's the routine that the command of it gives us in the foundation that we need and others. It is that anticipation of Simeon that God is still at work, that hope of Anna that good news spreads like a spark that enables us to be freed from the paralysis of our condition and come in this real world of ours with all of the news of the other 6 days of the week and handle simple elemental things like water poured out or juice poured into a chalice that reminds us of the mysterion of this whole way of living, the way the divine reaches into the very essence of our humanity. I don't know why you came today, but I know this. On a communion Sunday, this church is more full than on other Sundays. I don't know if it was the command to be here because you think you ought to, and to miss this meal would somehow let your relationship with the Holy down, or I don't know if you came because you were stuck and you need the grace and mystery that lives behind it all. But the truth is, I hope it's both. And I hope that when you participate in these, whether it is in enacting the promises of the font to the family whose child or adult's being baptized, or when it's taking the food and drink from this table, that you let all the obligation go and encounter the transcendence of what we are supposed to find in the sacrament. For it is in the enactment of the sacrament, the coming into the presence of the holy, that we find the real gift of font and table. Not because, just because we are supposed to, but instead because we get to. Since the last time we broke bread around this table, the world has changed, and so have we. And so as you come to this table today, come expecting to find mystery. Come expecting to find grace poured out. Come expecting to feel the touch of God upon your tongue and upon your heart. This story tells us why Mary, Joseph, and Jesus came to the temple that day. What it also tells us is what happens when they left. What happened when they left is that Mary and Joseph raised an amazing child, a child who grew strong, a child who grew wise, a child who was smart enough to open himself to the unyielding, unrelenting, unimaginable power of the Spirit, the power that we set loose each and every time we engage in our sacrament. Friends, every time we come forward, we draw ourselves in the Spirit's tether, and we wait for the mystery of God to break forth. So once again, we will do that again today. And may you, like Mary and Joseph, leave here stunned. Amen.